good morning. So everybody's like starting three rows back. So you guys are really going to put my bifocals and glasses to the test this morning. Well, praise the Lord. Do we have any music? Here it comes. Well, praise the Lord. You guys ready to worship this morning? Well, our first song is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And every time I cue this one up, I really just think of how important it is for us to see with not natural eyes, but our spiritual eyes. Because it's hard to see the love of God sometimes through all the filters that we see in life. Problems, setbacks, issues that seem to overwhelm us. But if we can open our eyes and see how much we're loved and see how much Jesus has accomplished for us by his work on the cross, it seems like those things can fade away in the power of his love. So, Lord, today we ask that you would open our eyes, that as we sing this song, Lord, that we would make it a prayer, an anthem to you, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart. Open us up, Lord, so that we can see your glorious works and wonders that are in our lives every day. Your hand of blessing, your hand of protection, your hand of comfort when we need it. Lord, I just pray that there would be a reality that would come to us today of your ever presence in us and working through us. We just thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
I want to see you. yourself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see. The end, beginning at the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me. Great is our God. All will see how great, how great. Here I am to say that you're my God.
next song. I was singing that with Gay this morning. It's like, I want more of you, God. And I said to her, but we've got God, all of God. We've got everything of him. But it's the realization.
Awareness, yeah.
It's the awareness. So when we're singing that song, we're asking for him to make us more aware, open the eyes of our heart, that he is indwelling in us. He is the one tabernacle.
I remember reading about a really famous minister, and his grandma loved the Lord so much that she always, anytime they wanted to take her somewhere, she always asked him, where are we going and what kind of place is it? Because if Jesus comes and it's not a good place, I don't want the Lord to find me there. I want to be in a good place all the time. And they found that kind of funny because, you know, where would a preacher go that she couldn't go? But she was very, very careful about that. And we have to be aware that we carry the very presence of God within us. Where are we going? What are we doing? What are we saying? Who are we talking to? It does matter. It really does. And if we are conscious of that fact, if we're aware that, you know, I'm opening my mouth and God is speaking through me, wow, what amazing, amazing gift we have. Like, not everyone has that because of their choice, not his, but he's chosen us to carry his very presence and be aware of his very presence and acknowledge it and just be part of him and him part of us. I mean, it's just, I want the Lord to be so much a part of me that you guys can't tell where I finish and he begins. I want those lines to be so straight and so grayed out that you can't tell. And that's my heart. That's my very prayer. And that's what we should all want, is to have God so much in us that people can't tell the difference.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. A song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you.
This is my daily bread.
without you.
Hello, mine's on.
It's on now.
Oh, it was in the forward position, but it wasn't on. Okay.
There you go.
Sorry.
There he is. Hello, family. We just got back from Portland. Tim says hi to everybody. Went to see our son. He lives down there now. We're empty nesters. It's so fun.
What's that?
That we're empty nesters.
It is fun, yeah.
Not really empty because Grandpa lives with us, but that's okay. He's pretty quiet.
He's like as quiet as a mouse most of the time, yeah. Unless he's using the power tools in the garage, then it gets...
I don't listen.
Oh, you don't listen to that? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. We last week started the message, Christ in You, and... we only got a little ways through it, I think three verses.
Yeah.
And we were fixating on love, which is a good thing to fixate on. But today I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail on the message, and we'll continue with, I guess it'll be part three. And who knows how many parts this message will have. The more that I'm focusing on it, the more that I'm praying about it, the more I'm realizing that this is... a true message of the gospel, that Christ lives in us, that we're not separated from God, trying to find our place, you know, to please Him so that we can, you know, have Him in us or have Him even near us. But He's dwelling. Mm-hmm. He's dwelling in us. He wants to have us be the temple that He inhabits.
Yeah.
And we are the temple, but He wants us to be the temple that helps bring glory and honor to His name. Kind
right.
of like what you were saying. How do we respond to that reality of what He's done in us
yeah.
and through us and for us? So, Christ in you. So, if we look at this verse, this is from Colossians. It's working. Colossians 1:26
through 28, and it's 27 is the verse that we're focusing on. I'm just going to have Gay read through this, but we're going to use three other translations today that are really transliterations, where they have taken the Greek and expounded in what they believe the meaning of the author was trying to say, and this being Paul, in this passage. And so we're going to look at that and see if we can glean more of an understanding of what God has accomplished in our lives.
Right.
Okay, go ahead and read.
What's the ESV mean?
Easy Standard Version, I think it is. Or what?
English Standard Version.
Yeah. Okay. Easy Read Version is the other one, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. There's so many translations now.
26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
And we kind of went over this scripture in detail. But as I was reading these three translations, I realized there's some hidden truths here that I think with one or two English words that we have here don't really explain it quite as well. Mm-hmm. And what God has been really up to since, I believe, it says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. So it tells me that this whole plan was in the heart of God before anything was even, you know, happening here.
Right.
Which is hard for us to comprehend sometimes. Yeah. So the first translation I want to use is the Passion Translation. And for those of you who are not familiar with it, Brian Simmons, and I don't know all the things about Brian Simmons, but I do know that many Bible scholars, many new, I guess you would call them, New Testament accurate individuals are saying that Brian's done a great job with this translation, this transliteration. So this is recently just become, he's finished the whole New Testament now. He's even got the book of Revelation, which I'm interested to read. But he only did his books in little small pieces. Like he did like the Book of Love, and I think that was John. And he's just kind of over the years continued to build. Now he's got a whole New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and the book of Isaiah now that you can buy, like on Amazon, if you guys are interested in this translation. It's a beautiful translation. I don't use it as much as I should because it's in my iPad under an app that I don't use that much, and so I don't see it right in front of me. I'm going to try to be more diligent at checking it out. But in Colossians 1, 26 through 27, let's go ahead and read verse 26 first, and we'll just kind of focus on that for a moment.
There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations. But now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience.
Wow. So there's been a divine mystery. It's been, as it says here, it's been concealed from the world and from generations. I love this. It's a secret surprise. And the thing is that I would say that the majority of the church doesn't even realize the power of what the secret or the mystery is. That it's been taken for granted. That, you know, when you talk to little kids, where's Jesus? He's in my heart, you know. And so there's that idea that, yes, he's in my heart. But I think the idea that we are no longer who we used to be before we knew Christ.
Right.
You know, I was an individual and I had certain type of attributes and thought processes, and some of those stayed with me, but some just went away. But when I became a Christian, or when I became aware of what Christ had done for me, and I received that truth and that reality in my heart, it says that I'm a new creation. That all those old things that I used to be are gone. Well, why is that? Because Christ is now who I am. And as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, in the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I'm actually living in the faith of the Son of God. I'm living in this work of the cross that Christ has accomplished in me. So this surprise, but now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. I love that. It's for us to experience. It's not just for us to know. A lot of Christians know stuff. A lot of Christians are aware of truths, and they can quote Bible, and they can even, you know, teach Bible studies. But are they experiencing it? That's the key. Are we experiencing it? How much of our Christian faith is an experience? Or is it something that is knowledge? And we know what knowledge does. It says that it puffs up. Knowledge makes us proud, because when we know something that someone else doesn't know, well, we got one up on them. You know, we're more spiritual than they, because we know about this truth. The truth isn't the truth unless the truth's become real in your life.
If it's become real, there's no pride.
It's become real, there's no pride, because you realize the fact that it's real, you realize that you had nothing to do with it. It was all what Jesus did. And that's good news. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so it's been unfolded and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Well, I don't think we even hardly focused on 26, and this is 26. Mm-hmm. So this will tell you we've got a lot to get through. Hopefully we'll get through this. Okay, verse 27. So this is the holy secret. Yes. This is the great mystery. What happened?
I don't know. That's 28.
Did I hit the wrong button?
That's true.
Yes, V, I did hit the wrong button.
You're in Galatians. Where are you?
Oh, Jesse, you're running the last week's. There's another message that's up towards the top. I thought putting it towards the top would...
Sorry.
Sorry. It was good all up until... And then there's one at the top, part two.
Yeah, there it is.
Thank
there
you. Go. Appreciate it.
I think what happened is it rolled from the last song.
Oh, and I just hit click and it went.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. So they didn't even see what we were talking about there. This is that. This is 26. We'll read it one more time now that you can read it. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every believer to experience. And what is that mystery?
Holy believer.
Holy believer. Yeah, what is that? What is that secret? Here it is.
Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory.
Okay, stop. Living within you is the Christ. And Bob so eloquently reminded us last week, living within you is the Messiah.
Right.
Living within you is the one who is the anointed one. The one who walked the earth 2,000 years ago and raised the dead and healed the sick and cleansed the lepers and all the things that we look at. And we go, oh, if I could only be alive at the time Jesus lived. Anybody else thought that? Just to be able to see what he did. To see his works, I'd be able to believe more. No, living within you now. Didn't live within John. Didn't live within Peter. Didn't live within James and all the other apostles.
When he was on the earth.
And they were living within us now is the Christ. Wow. Who floods you with the expectation of glory. What does this mean? I believe that as we gain this truth in our hearts, as we start to appropriate the fact that he lives within us, an expectation of what that means starts to fill our hearts. A hope.
That
what?
That's so good. Stand up for that one.
Oh, I don't
want
to. She wants me to stand up. I have to stand up every now and then, she said, when I say certain things. Okay.
This is too good to miss.
So living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. In other words, the fact that Jesus, the one who created all things, who spoke everything into existence, who was and is to come, lives in us, floods us. In other words, it should fill us with a realization that what I see now, this natural, yes, you could call it substance, shouldn't be the only thing that I operate in. That there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. that there's a richness in me. There's a power that's in me that is resident and just waiting to come alive. Mm-hmm. That's the expectation of glory, I believe.
That's good.
The mystery, this mystery of Christ. Now, I love this. Embedded within us. Not just like, you know, on the surface, you know, not just, you know, there are some translations that like to use Christ living or Christ among you. And I don't fault them for that. That Greek word can sometimes mean among instead of within. But the true intent of that Greek word is what means to be within. If you look at the description of, so it's about something that is penetrated the surface, and it's actually in us. Mm-hmm. And so embedded within us is Christ. He is the mystery embedded within us, Christ.
This reminds me, have any of you guys ever wrapped or been a recipient of a wrap gift that was inside a gift, inside a gift, inside a gift?
Oh, I thought you said wrap. Has anybody wrapped?
W-R-A-P-P-E-D.
Okay, there we go.
A gift that was, you know what I mean, where you have to open one box and then you go through all the stuffing and then there's another box and you have to, has anybody ever got a gift like that?
I did that to you a couple of times.
He did that to me a couple of times. So the expectation kept getting greater and greater and greater. Another example would be, he bought me something one year, and it was Christmas, and he did a scavenger hunt. I had to go through all the house looking for my Christmas gift, and I had to go from point A to point B, and then B told me where to go to C, and C told me where to go to D, and I mean, and I was all over the house. Well, by the time I got to this gift, the expectation was so high, like I couldn't wait to open it because there was a mystery in there that I just knew that I wanted so bad I couldn't stand it. That's kind of sort of just the tip of the iceberg of what God is saying here. He is saying it's so deeply embedded in you, no one can separate it out of you. No one can take it out of you. You can't even take it out of you.
The only thing that we can do is keep it from becoming alive in us.
Exactly.
In other words,
He is in each one of us. We can keep it from being manifested, but He is in us. There's nothing that you can say or do that would take that out of you. That's how deeply embedded He is in you. That's how powerful it is. And how loving it is that He would do that for us.
And that's how we got on the whole discussion of love. Because why would a God who created everything want to live in us? Because of love. Mm-hmm. Because of love. Because He loved us. And because He loved us, He wanted to fully redeem us. And the only way He could redeem us was to take our place on the cross and then take His place in us. Mm-hmm. So He took our place on the cross. We should have been on the cross. And then after that, He took His place in us. Mm-hmm. That was the final part of our redemption. Mm-hmm. Okay. Embedded within us. Go ahead and keep reading.
Becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for His people. And God wants everyone to know it.
Becomes a heavenly treasure chest. This treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for His people. For you, for me. Full of the riches of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 says that I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? What is that? Paul would, if he was here, Paul would say, Christ in you is the riches of the glorious inheritance. It's not like some, you know, pile of money out there. Or it's not like some ministry where you get to preach to thousands or where you get the gift of healing and you can raise the dead. All of those are amazing.
It's even better.
But it's the riches, the glorious inheritance in the saints is Him.
Mm-hmm.
Is God Himself in us.
Yeah.
Come on, guys. This is big. This is huge. This should turn our, and I'm going to say this, stinking thinking about ourselves to a place where we realize that we're focused on the wrong thing. When we're focused on our own behavior, when we're focused on our own failures, when we're focused on our own lack and our inadequacy, then we're focusing on the wrong thing. If we focus on those things, then we'll remain in those things. But when we focus on Christ in us, yes, the hope of glory, the one resurrected, living, seated at the right hand of God, and dwelling in us at the same time, then guess what? We'll measure up to that expectation of glory. Mm-hmm. Will start to fill our hearts, and we will become like Him.
Told you.
We won't be just like Him, because it's like, we'll become like Him. There's a transformation that takes place. Some people have a problem with this because how can you say that we're like Jesus? Well, because He says it. So, I mean, if God's the one who's got no qualms, you know, and he's not worried that, you know, we're going to get too much glory,
yeah,
right? That all of a sudden, you know, we're going to be so glorified that now we're going to be so full of ourselves. No, this kind of glory, when it fills us, also at the same time empties us. Mm-hmm. It empties us of ourselves. Mm-hmm. The more that we realize that Christ is the one that is in us at work for His will and His good pleasure, and that His glory is what we have, and we start living out of that glory, then we decrease and He increases. So you don't have to worry about, well, if I start thinking, you know, I'm like Jesus. Well, that's not exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying not that you're thinking that you're like Jesus, you're going to just act like Him. No, Jesus is in you, transforming you from the inside out. Mm-hmm. You yield to that truth, and it completes itself. It works itself out.
So good.
Amen. Do you have anything else?
No.
No, nothing else.
That's
okay.
Good.
Okay, so let's go to the Message translation. Now, the Message translation is Peterson. I can't remember Peterson's first name. But he was a theological professor. And years ago, he wanted to make the Bible more understood for our day and age, because a lot of times our Greek words that we have in the Greek translation of the Bible have not been able to been matched up well enough with one English word, or even several. Sometimes it takes a paragraph of our English to translate the thought of one Greek word. Mm-hmm. Would you attest to that, Jesse?
Yeah.
That I'm not just lying here? I'm not lying. Okay. Anyway. Okay. So this is the Message translation, and we're going to read all the way through verse 29. Now, Gay pointed out something, and when we get to it, we'll also point it out to you, because you'll probably read it and you may miss it, but she picked it up, and I just want us to, you know, be able to correct if there's some kind of misunderstanding there. So, okay. Start at verse.
You want to read it?
Oh, wait. You want me to read it? Okay. Okay, here we go. What I do with it?
Right there.
This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. Now, this is a good part. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. And so when Gay heard the rich and glorious secret inside and out, she was feeling like it was addressing that this secret is like out there as well as in there. But what Mr. Peterson here is trying to say is that he wanted us to know all of the intricacies of this truth, because it's no longer a secret.
Right.
This is not hidden anymore. This is way out in the open, just like it says. It's there for all to see.
Mm-hmm.
Christians and non-Christians alike. That's how we come to faith. We realize that Christ did the work of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We come in baby steps and we receive salvation. We receive the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the basic understanding of what it means to be following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But then, if you get the right you know, input, then you start realizing that something's at work inside of you. Holy Spirit is like starting to transform you from the inside out. I remember when that first happened to me, because I just thought, I'm going to start following Jesus, follow his ways, follow his patterns, follow what he says, his teachings, you know. And so I did. I started following him. And when I did that, I went to a movie one night. And I was at the movie, and I was there with my friends, and I'm watching this movie, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's saying to me, what are you doing here? I'm like, what? And I started feeling like what I was watching was inappropriate. Not that anybody told me that. Nobody after I got saved said, okay, Adam, these are the movies you don't see. These are the things you don't do. Nobody did that. The Holy Spirit was just, I could just feel that. And I said to the people I went with, I can't stay. You can go ahead and stay. I'm just going to go. But they came with me, you know, probably felt bad. I didn't mean for them to feel bad. But I couldn't stay because Holy Spirit was starting to rearrange my furniture. He was starting to work in me. And, you know, some people have had that put on them. Mm-hmm. That holiness was an outward work. Mm-hmm. That this glory that we attain from Christ was up to us to manage. And how does that happen? Well, they would say, you all women wear dresses to church. All men wear sports coats and ties and nice shoes. And nothing wrong with that. You know, dressing nice for church, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. I will not put anybody down. I won't make them, you know, I might say that's a nice suit, you know, because,
yeah.
But, you know, I don't wear suits because this is more comfortable, you know. That's really, that's the bottom line, yeah. You know. And so, but the point being is that there would be dress codes that would start. And that was part of this outward work of holiness or this glory that you would receive. The more holy you looked on the outside, well, obviously you've got to be holy and God's got to be working in you greatly. They didn't realize that it was about the heart.
Right.
Because, you know, you could go through all the motions, but your heart could be way from him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's better to have this work be an inward work, a work from the inside out. Go ahead.
So how many in this room have either been to an encounter or a transformed? Raise your hand. And would you say that it changed you some? Okay. So do you remember how when we would come back, people would clean out their movies of all the R-rated movies and throw them away or give them to Goodwill or whatever and stop watching, you know, this soap opera or whatever and stop reading this stuff? And did anybody do that? Did anybody else do that? Okay. So what we're doing, let me have your attention for this part. What we're doing is we're getting rid of the landmines in the outward so that we don't trip up. What we don't recognize or what we haven't recognized is that that's just fleshly stuff. God has to be, and he is here. You can take those landmines away, and that's a good thing. Like if God delivered you from alcohol, you probably should not have alcohol in your home. If God delivered you from a substance, you should probably not have substances in your home. If God delivered you from cussing, you should not go out and cuss out the driver that's right ahead of you that will not go at the red light. You should probably change those behaviors. And that's a good thing. That is a really good thing. However, what I'm saying to you is it's an inward work that comes out of you. It's not necessarily what you do. So, oops, I don't trip over here. Oops, I don't trip over there. You're protecting you, not God. So with it coming out of you, with it being an inward work that comes out of you, that's Holy Spirit protecting you. That's Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing here? He's at a movie that's not appropriate. What are you doing here?
I don't even know if I knew it was Holy Spirit at the time.
But
something was speaking inside me.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Me.
We're
right.
Allowing God. I mean, it's good that we did that. It's good that we got rid of that. That's a good thing. But it needs to be an inward work with an outward manifestation. Not an outward manifestation that finally works its way inside. Does that make sense?
Right.
Because if we're expecting this outward thing to work its way and worm its way in here, the work that God did, you're looking at it completely wrong because the work started here, not there, when you threw the movies out or turned the TV off or threw the books away. It started here. And let that be what we focus on. not all the landmines that we got rid of. And oh no, like 2 months down the road, I come across this terrible movie and I didn't see it. And oh man, I'd really like to. No, 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 no. God in you. God in you, the hope of glory. He's the one that keeps you from saying, oh, well, I missed one. Trash. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an inward work manifesting itself outwardly.
Right. And the thing is that what the church did, the body of Christ, I should say, not the body of Christ, the church, the organized church in different places would say this, oh, Holy Spirit put that on my heart not to go watch that movie. That was an R-rated movie. Okay, all R-rated movies are forbidden as Christians. So you go to a church and that would be part of the code. All R-rated movies are forbidden. Oh, and by the way, no smoking, no drinking. All of a sudden, these other rules. Obviously, these aren't holy, someone would say, right? And we need to make sure that you remain holy. And so here's the rules and regulations for remaining holy. The problem is, holiness isn't just an outward work.
No.
Yes, it does portray outwardly. Yes. People see the fruits of the holiness working in us. But it's not from the outside in, it's the inside out,
right,
how holiness works.
Right.
And just like you said, it's not the fact that you got rid of everything that made your house holy.
Right.
It should be what you realize is happening inside,
right,
that makes you holy. Is that clear, or did we muddy that up?
Is there any questions at this point? I'd really like to know, because we don't want to move on. Panda?
Well, I mean, I'm not going to say I didn't. I do a lot of stuff. I was like, and the reason was, I guess, it's just conviction.
Right.
I didn't want stuff in my house because for a long time I okayed it and I thought it was normal.
Right.
I didn't want my kids to feel like, oh, this is okay.
Yeah.
So I guess I didn't throw it away, I guess, so I wouldn't stumble. It was more like for the purity of my kids.
And that's right. Good.
I filter. So
yeah.
Yeah.
If you're sitting there doing something you're not supposed to be doing and you're going with the flow just because you're in the surrounding,
mm-hmm,
your conviction is there. Sometimes it's harder to walk up and leave. Sometimes it's easier to sit there and just wait for the moment to be done and then walk away.
Right.
I always say that's why I don't go around there, because I was drinking, no more drinking and all the other stuff. So I always put myself, and I've been in situations where that's where it is, that I don't do it because I'm at a point where, like you said, inside.
Right.
So it's more conviction, I guess, and the purity of these kids. Like,
right.
Protection for them. Mm-hmm.
In your home.
Yeah.
And the kids will be like more as a, oh, that's normal because it's in my home. So I guess,
right,
that's why I threw it away. I had a big yard sale that year. I threw everything away.
Junior, can you talk? Make sure you talk loud because there's people behind you, so. Uh-huh.
And through time, I realized the way I was going about it wasn't right. Like, I was choosing specific people for specific reasons, but ignoring the main reasons that I needed to get people out of my life. It wasn't because they did bad things and I knew about it. It's people that were doing bad things claiming they were good for me. So I think that was the hardest part, and where I think I failed at it was the fact that I didn't see it soon enough.
I think you both are talking about what was your motivation for doing it? Why? What was the reason?
Yeah.
Like you said, you were doing it for one reason, getting these individuals out of my life, and you were doing it for the reason that you thought was best, but then you realized later on, no, that wasn't the right reason. I needed to do it because it's what God wanted, not just because I choose them,
right,
to get out of my life. Or I choose this vice to get out of my life.
Right.
The point that I'm trying to make here is that if you live by rules and regulations, and if you have relationships based by rules and regulations, then the depth of your love becomes only as strong as you're able to abide by those rules and regulations.
That's right.
In other words, if the rules become the measure for how much you're loved, or the regulations become the measure for you abiding by them, becomes a measure of how much you're able to be loved because you're worthy of being loved, then the problem is the relationship with God can only go so far. Mm-hmm. Because we can't love Him unless we know we're fully loved. Right. So the more completely we're loved, the more we're able to love Him back, and the more we're able to love others with unconditional love, not looking at their faults or failures, but looking at they're a creation of God. He's got a divine plan in hand and work going on in them. They may be distracted from it. They may be on a sideline. They may be hurt and broken right now, but we're going to see them through God's eyes. Why? Because we're loved even in our inadequacies and failures.
Right. Right.
Though they may not be the same as our brother or sister that we know. And you may be able to, by a scale of 1 to 10, put them and link them up. But that's not the way God works. It's about how much have we fallen from the glory of God.
Right.
Doesn't take much to fall from the glory of God. Just a bad thinking behavior of that, actually, that we are not, that we're not loved, is not thinking like God.
Right. Well, yesterday we got some news about a friend that has had a bad diagnosis. And this friend hurt us. And it was a process that we went through, even though the friend did not ask for forgiveness. We did it. We forgave. We prayed. I think we were on some trip or something. And then he's sharing with me. And then I was able to forgive. And so when this news comes down yesterday, it's like my first thought is, oh, dear Jesus, I'm so sad for them. It wasn't, well, excuse my French, sucks to be you. You know, that's what you get for hurting me. It used to be that way. I'm ashamed to say it did. I'm being very vulnerable here because I had a very hard time with forgiveness. And I'm not going to say I'm over it yet because God is still working in me. But I know that, remember I told you that you really know you've forgiven someone when they can walk across your mind and you don't shoot them with an imaginary bullet. Mm. That they're free. They have free access through your mind. And that person had free access through my mind yesterday. And I'm like, I'm sad for them, but thank you, Jesus, that you've healed me. You know what I'm saying? That's when you know that the holiness and the love of God is truly deep in there. Now, will I stumble at some point in time? Probably, maybe, I don't know. The Lord, you know, Lord forbid, no. But I'm just saying is that should be our goal, is that we want to be better, not just for others, but be better for ourselves too. Like, if we're being really honest with the way that our mind works, our mind is the very worst place to be sometimes. Am I, can I get an amen? I mean, honestly, our mind is the very worst place. We have to be able to let God work in the very worst place. Because if He can work there, then the things that aren't so bad will be piece of cake. Let Him work where it's the hardest for us. And so give Him full access to that mind. Give Him full access. Let Him say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see what's not going right inside here. Not what I can do to help them see better about what they need to do. Work on you, God will work on them. And so this person totally is in God's care. We totally love them. We've totally forgiven. And so when this news comes down, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, no. And then I immediately began to pray. So I'm telling you, it is God can work that in us. God can do that. If He can do it in me, He can do it in anybody, because I'm number one stinking thinking person. I used to be that way. And God has really worked in me in that area because I've allowed Him to. We have to allow Him to. So ask Him, God, help me to open up my mind to You. Help me to open up my life to You. Help me to become who You want me to be, who You planned for me to be. You know, one thing at a time. He's not going to go through and get a whiteboard eraser and scribble away everything that's you. But He is going to go in there and He's going to gently, lovingly, sweetly work on this thing and then this thing and then this thing. And you're going to be ready for that. You're going to be ready for that.
That's good. So God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. I love that. You can look forward to sharing in God's glory. And some people say, oh yes, I'll share in God's glory when I die. that's when I'll share in his glory. Well, you've already died, and your life is hidden in Christ, according to the word. Is that not true? So you're already dead. So you might as well start sharing in God's glory now. Oops. We need people to share in God's glory because what?
Look up there.
What did I do?
I don't know.
I'm like all over this button. I think you need to help me, Jess. I messed up. Maybe you need to start running this. I think I did this last week, too.
Okay, so here.
Yeah, and I think we're at... go ahead and just go forward. Okay, he's going.
That's it, Jesse, right there. Perfect.
Good Thank job, you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesse. Yes. So we can share in God's glory now. Not we will share in it when we're seeing him face to face. I'm not disputing that. I'm not saying that there's not a transformation, that as we see him as he is, that we will be fully understanding who we are. But we can glimpse that here. It doesn't say we see through a black wall. It says that we see through a glass dimly. We see through a mirror that's smudged. We can't see it quite as clear as we can when we see him face to face. But that's one thing about the Word of God. It helps polishes that mirror where we see more and more of Christ in us.
Yes.
When I would read the Bible years ago, when I had the idea of do's and don'ts, I would read about my failures and my weaknesses. I would read about all the things that I didn't measure up to. I'd always come away just like, oh Lord Jesus, I'm just all messed up. And I would always have this inadequacy feeling. I'm just telling you, this is the truth. When it became apparent to me and real that I was now discovering Christ in me, and I don't know how I didn't get it, because I mean, like I said, Jesus is in my heart. I didn't get the reality of what it meant. Now when I read the word, what I read is I read who I am. I don't see my failures and my faults like I used to, even though I do see them. It's not that I don't see them, but I don't see them as being hopeless and that I'm never going to come to success. I see them as they're being transformed and changed from glory to glory. I'm seeing that what tripped me up yesterday may not trip me up ever again, because now I'm seeing the answer to what tripped me up. The answer to what kept me in that state of basically brokenness and weakness. Not a weakness relying on him, a weakness of that, oh my gosh, this is what I am and I don't like it, and Lord, you know, you've got to do something. When he's saying, wow, I did something. I did something 2,000 years ago. Your finished work, start walking in that.
I don't have to do anymore. Yeah.
Like, you know, it's like, God, I need more of you. Well, no, I can't give you any more, child. I'm all in. You know, you've seen those. He's all in. He's put it all in the table, in the center. Now it's up to us to realize that we've been backed 100% by God.
Yeah.
To the place where we don't have to continue to exist as we have previously. We can be changed from glory to glory. Christ in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory here and now. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. He didn't say bring each person to a religious standard. He's talking about mature sons. He's talking about people who know who they are. So let's go on. I love this part. To be mature So what does it mean to be mature? You just said something about, to me, mature is to be basic.
It's not going forward.
It's not going forward. It's our fingernails. Okay, we can't do this. To put it between us, and I won't hold it in my hand. To be mature is to be basic. In other words, the very thing that we so diligently strive after. I want to be more like God. I want to. It's Christ, and no more, no less. Mm-hmm. So Christ in us. The hope of glory. Christ in us, the seed of maturity. Let's put it that way. How do we mature? We let Christ be in us. Mm-hmm. We become more aware of Christ in us. Christ working through us. Christ working for us. We make ourselves more diligent about keeping our mind on things above. That's what it means. It means that we're not going to gain more of Christ by knowing more about Christ. See, because a lot of us think we have to go to so many Bible studies, or, you know, some people say, I've got to go to college. Nothing wrong with college. I've got to go to Bible college. If I go to Bible college, then I'll be able to preach. Then I'll be able to teach. Then I'll be able to be a pastor. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that what you're now potentially doing is thinking that that training that you're going to get is going to make you more like Christ. You can talk to a lot of pastors who went to Bible college, went to seminary, and they realized when they came out that they weren't more like Christ. Sometimes they were less.
Yes.
Because to be more like Christ is to let Christ be in us. It is a difficult thing to achieve. I'm not saying this is easy. Everybody just go out tomorrow and just start being Christ. No, it takes focus. Mm-hmm. It takes a bringing to your remembrance. And I think that's why communion is so powerful. Because mm-hmm. when you take communion, you're participating in fellowship of union. You're reminding yourself that Christ died for me, but not only Christ died for me, I died with him. And that death and burial resurrection that he went through, I went through also in the spiritual sense, and now I'm being resurrected into newness of life. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens our mortal body, makes alive our mortal body. So I don't think we have time for that one today, which is fine.
Okay, I just want to say, so how does all that work?
Please, like, tell me.
We've just, how do you say, slobbered a bibful?
Yeah.
That's what he says. So how does that work? How does, in the reality.
If somebody has the answer, come on up and tell us.
No, in the reality, how does that work? I really believe it simply comes down to one conversation between you and the Lord. And that is, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to learn today, give today, receive today, know today? Today, help me to see you in me, through me, to others. It's that bottom line, because he's already, all he's going to be is in you. There's nothing more that he needs to give you in order to make it to the end of today. He says, don't look at tomorrow. Don't get overwhelmed with tomorrow. Don't be concerned about all that stuff. Because he's going to give what we need tomorrow. But today, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, do what you want me to do, speak to who you want me to speak to, learn what you want me to learn, understand what you want me to understand today, just today. And he will open it up to you. If you don't, if you say, I don't think my eyes are open yet, say, Lord, pastor says I can have the eyes of my understanding open. Okay, can you do that for me, Lord? And he will. It may not be understanding about everything from Genesis to the end of the book, Revelation, but it may be about this one particular thing that you're having a really hard time with today. It may be about one particular issue. And if you can get that today, how much better will you be tomorrow?
Amen.
And be able to do things for tomorrow, for the Lord.
Right. And part two, or you could call this part one. I believe that us understanding, back to last week, understanding that we are loved is a key. Because one of the greatest things that keeps us from, I believe, becoming who we're meant to be is fear. Fear of failure, fear of being rejected, not only by man, but also by God. When we have, you know, this idea that we have to measure up to something in order to receive something from God, we're short-circuiting this work of grace, this work of it's God's riches at Christ's expense is an acronym for grace. It's God's supernatural empowerment in something that doesn't deserve his supernatural empowerment. And so one of the things that I would recommend on top of being obedient, because that's what you're talking about, as you hear his voice, be obedient. And it may just be one thing during the day, you know. He may just tell you when you're walking away from somebody after you're really mean to them, why don't you turn around and ask them to forgive you? And that may be your task for the day. And that little work of obedience that he's trying to do in you will open up more of Christ's character and nature. Holy Spirit knows how to govern us really well. He knows how to lead us into all truth. But I would recommend this, and this is going to be the hardest thing for you. That's easy. Being obedient to the Holy Spirit, that's easy. It is. If you're just honest and he speaks to you, you just, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. You know, that's easy.
Okay.
This is the tough part where you're able to say, I am loved. And not that you're just loved by, you know, some inanimate force out there. No, you're loved by the creator of all. You are so loved. You are loved beyond your own natural reasoning. And the best way to do this is to look in the mirror, look at yourself in the mirror in all your inadequacies and failures, and like I say, your pimples and all those things, and look at yourself and say, you are loved. You are loved. And you start getting that in your heart.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, love will find a way. Love will transform us. And if we don't get love, and we don't get to the place where we are loved, then I don't think that this generation will be the one that radicalizes the world. Because I think the only way that we will transform this place that we've been given to exist on right now is by love. I don't think it's going to, we can't teach it to them. I don't even think just being an example. Because Jesus was a great example, and we can read about his example. No, it's going to take love personified. It's going to take love in person, interacting with people's lives, imparting that grace of God through love when people don't deserve it, and that will bring a change to this earth as we know it.
Amen.
And I believe that's what creation is looking for. Creation is not looking for just a bunch of amazing people out there that are just doing all kinds of works. It's looking for love in the flesh.
Yeah, amen.
You know, and that, I believe that's a key. I believe that's a key for our day. Bob. Can you talk really loud? We got quite a few people behind you.
Jesus is love.
Mm-hmm.
And when we have, if we want more of him in our heart, then it's his love that we put in our heart.
Can I finish it for you? Because I think I know where you're going. Jesus is love.
Oh, yeah, and the only way we're going to get that in our heart is when we spend time with him. Because the people that we spend time with, we end up being like.
Right.
You know? And so if we spend time with him, then we will exude his love. And
we've all been spending time with him today, right?
Right.
And guess what? When you sleep tonight, you'll be spending time with him. And when you go to work, you'll be spending time with him. Because it's not a matter of you choosing to go where he is. It's a matter of you to realize he's where you are.
Right.
See, and so we are always spending time with him. But how much is that time that we're spending allowed to change and transform us? Because I agree, we can't be double-minded. We can't be, oh, I'm going to watch, you know, Netflix 24/7 and I'll be transformed to be like Jesus. You know, because, well, you're focused on only one thing at one time. Yeah, I guess maybe you could say, Lord, you're here with me and we're enjoying movies together. And I mean, for all I know, God could do a mighty work as you acknowledge him in that. But the key is, are we letting him have room in us? And I'll leave you with this thought. We all have houses, you know, or someplace that we stay. And you know, there's a place, you know, in your house where your kids can sleep, a place where you can sleep. And it's a dwelling place, and we all can relate to it. We eat there, we watch TV, we sleep there, and it's where we live. And you know, you could call it your temple, so to speak. You know, it's your dwelling place. Well, God has chosen to make us that for him. That he enjoys being at home in us. Mm-hmm. You know, we just went on a trip and we stayed at a nice hotel, but we were ready to get home. It was only a couple days. Wanted our own bed. We wanted back to, you know, our kitchen, our food and everything. You know, maybe if we were in the French Rivieras, it might have been different. We were just in Portland. But I'm just saying, we long to be in that place. I believe that that's just a mere desire of how much he was longing to have his dwelling in us. Yeah, Jesus said to the woman, you know, at the well that, you know, God is looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe the only way we can do that is realizing that it wasn't a temple made with hands that he wanted to dwell in. It's not a building he wants to dwell in. You know, we're his temple. We're his house. Mm-hmm. We're the place that he wants to reside. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would help bring understanding to our hearts. Lord, these are truths that seem to make our natural understanding go tilt because it doesn't make sense to us that the God of all creation would have his habitation inside of us, that we would be a house that you would long to live in, that ones that are broken down and tattered and just do not always look like they deserve your presence. But Lord, that's where you chose to be, is in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And Lord, we just ask now that that reality that we contain and hold your glory, that we can start sharing in it, and we can start being love personified in this day and age. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So we only use three translations.